Good morning and greetings in the precious name of Jesus. It's been a blessing to be here and worshiping with you this morning. It's good to come down to the church at Kirkwood. It was a beautiful ride down this morning. Traffic was, not very busy, and just enjoyed the drive down here. And we had very minimal anxiety about the fact if y'all moved to your new church. But I said, I don't think so. I think they're still here yet. But that's coming up soon, isn't it? Y'all, December here sometime? The 15th. All right. Well, we're glad to be here and worship with you in this building. Good to see the church growing. Wow, 99 this morning. Maybe you have some visitors, I don't know, but wonderful. Always feel Spirit of God here in your midst. As a preacher, I know what I'm thinking about preaching. You don't. So as the service starts out and as it progresses, I think of different things. And service was just building up until this point. Even our Sunday school teacher said a phrase that it's just really relates to what I'm thinking or planning to preach. So I'd like to talk about, let's turn to Zechariah chapter 4. Maybe we'll do that first. Old Testament prophet. There's a phrase in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10 that caught my attention here the other week. And the Lord did not let it leave me. And I endeavored to try to learn what God was trying to teach me. Zechariah chapter 4. And this phrase is in verse 10. It's a question. For who hath despised the day of small things? If you were in adult class, you heard our teacher talk about small things. Think with me a little bit about the importance of small things. I'm thinking about it in the positive sense today, not in the negative sense, although small things grow. Think about the importance of small things. When you plant your garden, you plant small things. There comes a harvest and you reap a lot of things. You know, when I'm out picking the beans in the hot of August, you know, it's just a small thing that we planted. It was a seed, but the beans, we like when they really produce a lot of beans. Small things. Think about small things. And the importance of small things in your life. Our devotional leader talked about perspective. I imagine sitting here on the benches are different perspectives of small things. I imagine that one of you may have an idea or a small thing, but it's an inspiration, it's an idea. And I imagine there may be somebody else who says, no, it's never going to work. Seriously. No. A cold water pourer. You know what they are? Just pour cold water on that little flame. And it goes out. Perhaps moving to the next building that you're going to have, there are small things. Perhaps there's one side that says, oh, yeah. And there's another side that says, forget it. Small things. Small things.
Let's read Zechariah chapter 4, and let's talk about this just a little bit. I do not profess to know everything that Zechariah chapter 4 is teaching us. Studious pastor, Brother Dave, could probably tell us a lot better, I'm sure. Let's read Zechariah chapter 4, starting at verse 1. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is waked out of his sleep. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Let's look at the setting briefly here. Around 538 BC, before Christ, Cyrus the Persian king issued a decree that all those who desired to return to rebuild the temple were allowed to return to Jerusalem. And about 50,000 of them took this opportunity and they returned. Now, think with me. There is a work to do. There is a temple to build that's lying in ruins. They are allowed now to go back. And about 50,000 of them take this opportunity and they return. And they set out with purpose of heart. They're excited and they're going to rebuild this temple. But it wasn't long until they had opposition. And Ezra tells us about that. The Samaritans oppressed them. Remember that story, Ezra chapter 4 and verse 5. And for about 14 years, this work came to a halt. It was a standstill. Around 521 BC, the work began again when Haggai and Zechariah inspired their fellow men, countrymen, to rise to the challenge and take up the work and again rebuild. Zerubbabel was the governor, Joshua the priest, and they led in this rebuilding process. Haggai and Zechariah encouraged the people to strengthen their hands to the work in spite of the opposition. And the book of Zechariah has, just a side note, more messianic prophecies, I'm told, than any other of the minor prophets. And how does that all relate? I don't know. It's not our subject. But what I want you to know is that chapter 4 of Zechariah, which we just read, is an encouragement for the people of God in their present distress, or their present straits that they are in. It's an encouragement for them to rise to the challenge. This vision that Zechariah was awakened to is to show that God would, by his own power, perfect the work that he called his people to do. And that is what I want you to take from this message, is that God has a work for each one of you sitting on the bench. There is a work for you to do. There is a personal work for you to do. There is a collective work for us to do. And God is looking for people who are willing to rise to the work with their talents and with just with themselves to be involved in the work. Maybe you are a school teacher. Maybe you are a mother at home. Maybe you're a dad on the farm. Maybe you are, just name it. But there's a work for you to do. Excuse me. There's a work for you to do. Well, let's get into this. Just briefly, this vision that Zechariah saw, this lampstand, it differed from the lampstand of the tabernacle of Moses and with the one of Solomon's temple in four different areas. Just looking at them briefly, this one has a bowl, it has pipes, it has two olive trees, and it has golden spouts. These two olive branches are dripping their oil into this bowl, and the pipes are taking it down to the seven lamps. The chemistry of this candlestick with its burning lamps and the constant supply of oil suggested an abundant and unending supply of oil to each burning lamp, as each had their own pipe connected to the bowl. In verse 6, the angel speaks to Zechariah, and he says, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." I take courage in that, because there are times in our calling that we feel very inadequate, isn't there? We're just not up to it. But it is not by our might. It is not by our power, but it is by the Spirit of the Lord that we labor. The work that God had called Zerubbabel to do was not a work that was dependent on the strength, power, and wit of human strength, but by the enabling power of God's Spirit. Oil in the scripture is known as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. To be actively engaged in the work of the Lord is the divine call of the Christian. To be actively engaged in God's work is a divine call of us. If you're a Christian today, God has a work for you to do. Your life as a Christian is all about service for God. Oh, how selfish I am. Now let's look at the next point here. Oh, I forgot to give the title of the message. It is simply this: despise not the day of small things. And we're going to get to that here in just a little bit. But despise not the day of small things. Now let's look next. The first part was the vision that we looked at just briefly. But I want to look next at the mountain. Interesting phrase here. In verse 7, "Who art thou, O great mountain?" It's a question again. "Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain, And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. This chapter 4 is an encouragement to Zerubbabel in the building of this temple. What does this word mountain mean? What is the definition of this word mountain? It simply means this: of range of hills. So we understand what that is. Yesterday we were traveling home from up north and we were going through the Pocono area, and it's beautiful. It's a range of hills. It also carries the idea to loom up. And the idea of difficulty or obstacle. We know what those are, don't we? Ahead of Zerubbabel was the building of the temple. But enshrouding this work, in other words, surrounding this work, was the presence of difficulty. And that is often how it is. No beautiful thing, that's a strong word, probably shouldn't use it in that way. Let's say it this way. A lot of beautiful things come about through a lot of pain. A lot of beautiful things come about through a lot of pain. We face tests like this as well in our efforts to follow God's call in our life. And I would like to liken this. So have you ever had it where you felt and you were about God's work? You feel the Holy Spirit calling you to talk to someone, or whatever it is, to teach school, to teach the Sunday school lesson, to, I don't know, but you accept the call, and then you open the Sunday school book, and all of a sudden, it looms up. Oh, I didn't know it's on prophecy, or whatever. That's a small thing. But there are things that loom up, and it looks too big. It looks too big. I would like to liken it to the fog. That when I'm traveling, and this fog, all of a sudden I travel into a fog. I'm heading for my destination to work. And I travel into this fog. There are three things that help me to navigate through fog. One of those is to keep my headlights on. Another one is to travel slowly. And the third one is to keep an eye on the GPS. You know, it sort of helps you to tell when you're coming to a turn. And when there's an intersection coming up. Traveling to work a couple years ago in the fall, I knew I was approaching an intersection coming down Shenick Road, and Indiantown Road intersects. Shenick Road does not have a stop sign. Indiantown Road does. And I'm approaching that intersection. I know I'm getting close. All of a sudden, boom, there went a vehicle right in front of me. Never stopped at the stop sign. But navigating through fog. And we have that in our life. One thing I would like to point out about the mountain, this loom up, this obstacle, this fog, is that according to the promise of the Lord, it was not able to stop the laying of the capstone. It was not able to stop this work. It was not able to stop progress. O great mountain, thou shalt become a plain. Thou shalt become a plain. Oh, that we could take hold of that promise. That no matter how large the obstacle or how dense the fog, when brought face to face with the almighty power of God, it will vanish and become a plain. it will vanish and become a plain. Take courage in whatever you're facing today. Take courage to just follow God in His will and His way. Align yourself with God's people. Sometimes God chooses the physical, sometimes God chooses to physically remove this mountain. Other times He gives us the grace to endure in its presence. You know, there's one thing that I think is a little faulty sometimes in our thinking. There's one thing that I think that we must remember. And that is, as Christian people and unchristian people, all of us alike are still living under the curse of sin. And there are things the world and all that's out there, the earth, the buildings, the trees, there's a day of redemption coming, but it's still under the curse. And it is not God's original intent for us to suffer pain and death. He allows it to happen. But there will be a day that this will be, there are times where this will all be redeemed, is my belief. Anyway, that was a side note. But when I focus on the mountain and fail to exercise faith in God's promises, I become weak. Christ is our Zerubbabel, and there is nothing too hard for Him to do. We could look at Psalm 23. Think about that in your own mind. Psalm 23, we talked our Sunday school lesson, the table in the wilderness, the table in the desert, is for the child of God, the one who has committed his life to the Lord Jesus, claims the promise of the shepherd. Take courage. God's sovereign power and grace is in abundance. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Isaiah 43:16, thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters. I'm going to turn just to Proverbs chapter 30 and read from verses 24 to 28. Proverbs chapter 30. Now we're going to change. So we're talking about God's call in our life, a work for us to do, and we're talking about as we set out to do that work, there are mountains that loom up. There are difficulties that loom up and tend to discourage us from continuing on the work. And we're tempted just to sit by. And we're tempted to believe that, yes, you know what, you're right. If a fox does walk across that wall, it's going to fall over. Yep, you're right. We're tempted to believe those lies. And we're tempted to become discouraged and stop working. But now I'd like to move and shift just a little bit now to the other perspective of how are you relating to the others who are working? Are you working as well? Am I working? And the next point is, who hath despised the day of small things? Now, let's look at Proverbs 30. There's just a few small things here in verses 24 to 28. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. Small things. The ants are a people, not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their home houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands, and is in kings' palaces, small things, but mighty things. In Ezra chapter 3, we see two different reactions to the appearance of the temple, of this work. There was one group of people who remembered the magnificence of the first temple, and they cried because the new temple was not the same in comparison. Then there was another group who shouted for joy, and perhaps these were men who had memories of the old temple as well. But they were overjoyed that God was moving in the hearts of men and his temple was being built. Dwelling on the negative of a situation makes it difficult to see the progress in the positive. Dwelling on the negative of a situation makes it difficult to see the progress in the positive. Sometimes the memories of the past will hinder us from moving forward in a new direction. Small things. Great things often have small beginnings. The time of the rebuilding of the temple was the day of small things. That is what this means here. Who has despised the day of small things? This is referencing to the individuals who saw the temple being built, and they cried and they said, "It's nothing like the old temple." Am I a person, or are you a person, that stands in the way of new beginnings? Are you a person that stands in the way of progress? The work of God requires persons who are willing to trust him and to allow him to lead. And sometimes the vastness of the calling overwhelms us to the point that we shy away from even beginning. Because of the vastness of the calling. I feel this way when I'm asked to have a week of meetings somewhere. My last week of meetings, I struggled with that. I looked at the vastness of a whole week of meetings. But I needed to just look at one message at a time, one day at a time. Thank you for letting your pastor, Jonathan, come to our church. We appreciated him coming and enjoyed it very much. Thank you. These are simple truths that I'm preaching, but a mile is not attained by one giant leap, but by a continuous process of putting one foot in front of another. And we face those things in the callings that we have. It is so huge. You know, we look at where the goal of where we want to be. You know, we want the temple finished. We can see it done. But you know, it takes one stone at a time. And perhaps it's not even in our lifetime that it's going to be realized. But we are the kind of people that we are energizing and encouraging those of the next generation to continue on building the temple. The great Amazon River in South America is the second largest river in the world. It's made up of over 1,100 other small rivers and tributaries running into it. Each of you has a part to play in the Kirkwood church family.
99 of us are here today. That's 99 individual people. All play a part. You don't all sing bass. You don't all sing alto. You all have a part to play. Value the part that the other plays. It may be just a small thing. It may be the person who empties the trash. But it's an important part of the church. Value the work of the small things. Faithfulness in the small things is essential for faithfulness in the bigger things. We've heard that, sure. But I'd like to remind you in John chapter 6, verses 1 to 14, where Jesus fed the 5,000. You know, Jesus could have done a lot of other things. But one of the things that you'll find in that story is that someone said, "There is a lad here that has 5 loaves and 2 fishes, I believe it was. But there's a lad here. He was willing to give what he had, and many were blessed." The Bible is full of accounts where little was made enough because individuals were willing to give the little they had. And through the mighty hand of God, much was accomplished. The little maid who was ministering to Naaman's wife. Naaman came up in our Sunday school lesson. Little maid who was ministering to Naaman's wife. Oh, she heard about Naaman's need. The little maid captive. I don't know, maybe she was tending to Naaman's wife. In present day, maybe she was making all the frappes for her and all the, whatever all those other names are of coffees. But she heard about Naaman's need and she said, you know, would to God that Naaman would go to the prophet in Israel. A little thing. Despise not the day of small things. If you feel a prompting within, the Spirit speaking to you, telling of you something that you are to do, do it. Write that word of encouragement. God works through small things. The greatest honor we can give to our Lord is not in the magnificence of what we have, not in the glory of what we have, we think we have, or that we have accomplished, but in faithful, daily, day-to-day obedience to His word. Just day-to-day obedience to His revealed will for us. Well, I must move on. God is looking for individuals who are willing to embrace faith and trust in Him and move forward in the little things. He is looking for people who do not allow the memories of the past to hinder them from embracing the calling of the present. Yes, the past needs to be dealt with, and whatever that is, we understand that. But just because you failed in whatever it was back there doesn't mean that you're predestined for failure for the future. God is looking for individuals who are willing to embrace faith and trust in Him, move forward in the little things. He is looking for people, as I said, we're willing to move on. The Bible tells us of Abraham. He believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. He believed God in the promise that his people shall be as the sand of the sea. The Bible says it was accounted unto him for righteousness because he believed God. He believed the promises of God. Now, last point of the message. Thou shalt know the Lord sent me unto you. In verse 9. Thou shalt know the Lord sent me unto you. The angel was bringing word to Zechariah, telling him that in spite of the opposition, Zerubbabel shall complete the work of building the temple. He will lay the foundation and bring it to completion.
In the fulfillment of this promise, Zechariah will know that the Lord sent the angel to him. And this Zerubbabel is a type of Christ, who is both author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and so on. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, we have these words, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." The faithfulness of God is more sure than the most solid thing that you've ever known. It's more sure than that. His word stands like a rock, undeterred by storm and tempest. As a Christian, a Christian should find themselves a part of the work where God is working. Standing apart from God's work in opposition brings negative results, and it is not according to God's will. God desires our hearts to be perfect before him, sanctified and holy, vessels he can use for his service day by day. Obedience. Verse 10, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Be a vessel God can use. Well, conclusion. Just some thoughts for you to ponder, things for us to remember. First of all, allow God to awaken you to hear his message. Allow God to awaken you to hear his message. There's a brother member with us at chapel. Wonderful brother. Appreciate him so much. But one of the things that he laments is that he waited so long to allow God to awaken him. But allow God to awaken you to hear his message. Number two, great things can be accomplished when we allow God's Spirit to direct us. Remember, it's not by might or power of us. Yes, God uses our abilities, but it's by his Spirit in our life. Number three, God gives enabling grace to do his work from start to finish. From start to finish. Number four, do not despise the day of small things. Great works begin by small steps. Yes. And you know, that point is a challenge to me, because I tend to analyze things a lot. And it's probably why I'm not a businessman today and I carry a lunchbox. Because, you know, I have to figure it all out. Do not despise the day of small things. Number five, God in his sovereignty sees your need. Simple, but it's true. God in his sovereignty sees your need. He sees my need. And number six, reflection on God's goodness and his faithful promises gives courage to deepen our faith. May God bless you as you continue to work where God called you to work. Perhaps you sit here and you say, well, I don't know that God has any work for me to do. Well, maybe you need to wake up, because there's a work for you to do. Let us kneel to pray. Kind Heavenly Father,